Hello, this is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi.
And I'm Lisa. If you're new here, this is a space where we slow down and talk honestly about faith and doubt and what the gospel actually looks like in real life.
And today we're asking a question that I think is universal, even if people don't use religious language for it. Why do we keep searching?
That's the question that we're asking today. And I think it's because we all are, whether we admit it or not.
Yeah, that includes people who say they're done searching.
Have you heard that before? I'm done searching.
I'm done searching. I found it. Oh. Or I'm just done.
Okay. I mean, yeah, I've heard that. But I guess the, like, I'm done searching, is that synonymous with I figured it out?
Maybe. But I've only heard that in philosophy classes.
Okay, now. I think most people wouldn't describe themselves as seekers, though. Do you think that's true?
No, they've arrived at some level of mediocrity.
Okay. Wow. Okay. I mean, I think they'd say they're busy or tired or just trying to get through the week, something like that. But I don't think people would describe themselves as seekers.
But underneath it all, we still are there's still a search.
Right, yeah. They're looking for something, meaning, or something that makes life make sense, I guess.
Yeah, maybe peace. I think kids feel it instinctively. They search for safety, belonging. You remember being in grade school and, like, just wanting to have, like, your friends and like, the groups and, you know, all the weirdness that goes on in grade school and maybe junior high?
Yeah, I think it's different now with social media, but that's for a different time.
Yeah, I don't think I would do well at that.
Yeah, I don't know. Either way, the promise, I think, of the searching or what we're looking for is the same, right? Like, if I get this, if I get this friend, if I find whatever, then I'll be okay. Then things will calm down.
Yeah, adults just learn to search maybe a little differently. Maybe through careers or relationships, just the next relationship or if achievement or experience. Even spirituality.
Can you say more about that?
I think people come in and out of these seasons of where they think they've discovered the next thing that no one knew of. And I think it is like they've been searching and it feels good for a season, but then it somehow loses its...
Do you remember when everybody was reading that book, The Secret?
I do not.
Yeah, well, was a long when I was... working at the construction company in Phoenix, and
all the construction guys were
no. Like, my main job was like to manage the secretaries, and they were all reading it. Okay. Yeah,
were they all women?
All but one.
Okay, was he reading it too?
I don't recall. Okay. I don't recall if he was reading.
So
it
no,
or not.
The answer to your question is
okay,
no.
Either way, what we're talking about here is people seeking. That's what that book was, and I haven't heard of that book in a long time. No, none of my women folk friends have mentioned it.
Yeah, but the promise in the book or of any of these things is always the same. If I get this, then I'll be okay. Or if you get this, I'll be okay. It's the reason infomercials at 4 in the morning suck us in. Like right. The mop that's going to protect us from, you know, all of the hazardous waste that is in our house.
But some of those actually work, right? Like that Dawn power spray. Like,
oh, I do love that. My wife does not love that I buy that, but I buy it. I love that stuff.
Yeah.
I buy the pine scent one because I'm very Christmassy right now.
Oh, okay. That's nice. But I think that at the end result is all the same, right? More information, more products, more knowledge, more degrees, more children. None of those things will bring us what we're looking for. So we just keep searching.
Yeah. And that's where I think the Bible is surprisingly honest. It doesn't say you need... like more stuff or more information that you have to kind of find this little treasure. It calls the condition that we're in darkness.
Not like darkness as ignorance, but more like a disorientation.
Yeah.
So like when you first come into a dark room, everybody's sleeping. Like, you know, if I come in sometimes and later than my husband's already in bed, it's hard because my eyes aren't adjusted to that darkness, and so I may stumble around or whatever.
Well, I told you about the time I almost died last 2 weeks ago.
Yeah.
Yeah. I went through the man door in the back of the church, and I thought, oh, it's like it shut behind me, completely dark, and there's this garage door, and I thought that latch is, oh, it's about 8-9 steps away, and I took 8-9 steps, and I fell over the apple grinder that's back there.
Ouch.
And yeah, it hurt. And then I realized that Apple in its mercy provided us with a flashlight. And all of a sudden I could see. It was a wonderful thing.
Yeah. I mean, this, you didn't remember the flashlight ahead of time.
I didn't.
And you just chose to like make your way in the dark.
Because I thought I had it. But what's interesting is like, once I turned the light on, I didn't have new information. It just oriented me to the information that I had.
Yeah, that's a really nice picture of how it is, I think, what we're talking about today, how people think spiritually.
Yeah, light didn't make, it doesn't make us smarter. Light gives us orientation. And that darkness that the Bible describes that covers the whole earth, and that is in Isaiah 6, 60. It talks about the darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over all the peoples.
Oh, that's like really honest. Yeah, I mean, I suppose the Bible never denies beauty or goodness or love in the world, but it does insist that something is deeply wrong beneath the surface.
And the problem isn't out there, just out there.
Well, yeah, it'd be one thing if the passage said darkness covers the earth, but then to go on to say a thick darkness covers the people, right? It's not just like over there.
Yeah, we're not merely uninformed. We're lost. We don't just wander. We hide.
And we hide in very socially acceptable ways.
Yeah, busyness, productivity, humor, cynicism, even religion. We curate versions of ourselves that feel kind of safe.
Yeah, and why do you think that is?
I think that's our natural... I think that we just don't have the light in us yet. Like, there's not... Like, what he says in that first verse is... he says, "Aw, stand up, the light has come," in verse 1. And I think we don't have the light, that we're not the source of light. But we think we're the source of light and we can solve our own problems. And it's never that way. And so the Bible says it plainly in John 3, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light.
That sounds harsh, but maybe it's not as harsh when we begin to recognize ourselves in it.
Yeah, we avoid light not because we hate goodness, because it exposes stuff like this.
Yeah. One of the things I love about scripture is that light is almost never just about knowledge either. Right? It's not just about information.
No, light is always, the source of light is always God, and it's about his presence, God being with his people.
And his presence and him being with us always moves us.
Yeah, if you could read through the Old Testament and you would see stories like a burning bush. It interrupts Moses' life. He's in exile. He's been banished from his life in Egypt. He's out just being a shepherd. And all of a sudden, there's this burning bush that's not being consumed. And that light, it sends him back to the mission that God had created him. It sends him on a journey that was way different than what his life was going to be, being a sheep herder.
Well, and this picture of the light doing this, pushing him in that way, really does challenge our desire for certainty and information before obedience.
Absolutely. And
actually in that story, like Moses is nervous about it and he's like, oh no, God. Right. And God gets kind of upset with him by the end. He's like, "Shut it, Moses."
Right.
Because Moses is, on the one hand, he's got all these fears. On the other hand, he is kind of asking for very specific answers to what God has for him. And God's like, "Go and do what I've said."
Well, then he says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh finally does.
Yeah.
And then they're out wandering around in the desert for 40 years. But there's a pillar of fire. God doesn't give Israel a map. It gives them a presence. And when the light moves... Uh-oh, that's when we need to move.
Well, yeah, and the light was evidence to everybody, right? That all the other nations looking on what was going on, too.
Yeah. And so the challenge, it challenges, like, you see that, and it should challenge our desire for certainty before obedience, because it always seems that obedience is required before clarity comes in.
Well, yeah. And also, only God could get him from point A to point B. So the only real illumination that makes any difference comes from what God provides.
Yeah. Which sends a clear message. Life with God can't be navigated by just, like, human wisdom alone.
Yeah, and Isaiah says something similarly. He says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come," which is a pretty beautiful indication. Is he talking about Jesus there? Like, what's the context of that?
They're in exile, and he is saying, hey, you can't, like, God is here with you. There is a presence of God. The darkness is over all the people, but he's also projecting to Christ in that. And it's a prophecy of Christ coming. But it's not really advice.
No.
And it's not just like how to do it yourself. It's really like experience.
It is a command, though.
It is the arise, shine.
It's a direct.
For your light has come. But it's talking about the presence of God. For your light has come. And your orientation is different. Your understanding is different. You can see now clearly. The rain is gone. That's what's running through my head.
Nice.
Yeah.
You've done that to us all now.
Yeah.
Right. So this is where the Magi are a compelling picture, linking it back to Jesus and Advent, which is the series that we're in.
Absolutely. And it's Christmas time, and the Magi, we know the three wise men. I don't know if it was really three, but there's a star up in the sky. They're outsiders. They're Gentiles. But they're spiritual seekers. They know something's going on. It's probably all the way back into the time of Daniel that they learned of some of these things. But now there's this star in the sky, and they're following it because they believe that a king of the Jews has been born.
Yeah, so they follow the star, and creation then awakens curiosity. But it doesn't do anything other than, like, send them on a journey.
Right. It doesn't give a full address.
Yeah.
And the star gets them moving, but they actually don't go to Bethlehem where Jesus was born.
Which is weird. Because if the star is, like, the GPS, why wouldn't they just follow the star all the way?
Well,
did it stop? Like, what's going on?
Yeah. Well, they assume a king belongs in a palace.
We all do. That's what everybody assumed.
So they go to the palace, right? It makes sense. Like, oh, let's go to Herod. So they go to King Herod, and I think Matthew really exposes in that story a painful irony here. And that painful irony is that the Magi have the sign, but they don't have the full scriptures. And if you read that whole story in Matthew chapter 2, what happens is Herod hears about this. He's greatly troubled. He brings his prophets, these people who knew the scriptures, and he says, hey, where was Jesus supposed to be born? That's a Levi translation, but it's basically what he asked them. And they say, oh, in Bethlehem, in Judea. And then he tells the Magi, hey, this king is going to be born over in Bethlehem. When you find him, bring him back. And he has not, it's not a good thing. He's not, he doesn't really want to worship Jesus. He wants to kill Jesus because he's a threat to his throne.
Well, yeah, but it's interesting that the Magi, they have it, but they need both the sign in the heavens and the scripture to tell them. And so Herod becomes the voice of God.
Well, right. Through the prophets, yeah. Through the word of God. It becomes, so creation can tell you, it can tell you there is meaning. Like, we can look at the world and go, oh, yeah, there must be a creator. Like, how do I have, you know, this design? At the very least, you go, there's a designer to this thing. It just couldn't just happen. But only scripture tells us where to find that designer and who that designer is. And when the star reappears, the story tells us they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. they saw the star before, they just didn't understand it fully. And so it gives them meaning. And he uses these words in Greek that are like, there was like this overwhelming joy inside of them, because I think they understood who this actually was. They understood that this was the Messiah. This was the King of the Jews. This is the one who came to save. This is the one. And so it produced something in these outsiders, these ones who were not Jewish, these ones who were seekers, something pretty spectacular.
Yeah, so what we see is this great, abundant, excessive joy came for them when their seeking finally aligned with finding what they were looking for.
And so the seekers, I think, is really interesting. They start off as seekers. They're looking for this star. They're moving toward this thing, and they're moving toward this light. They get the word of God, and then the seekers become worshipers. And I think this is an important distinction, because true seekers, when they find what they're actually looking for, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who came to save, the one who died on a cross for us and rose 3 days later, what happens in that moment is it moves from seeking to worshiping. And Matthew says they bowed down and they worshiped him.
That's a really important progression, I think.
Yeah, they seek, they find, they bow, and then they give gifts. And they give gold. And gold was a picture of going, hey, this is really a king. This is a present for a king. They give frankincense. And frankincense is interesting because it's part of the priestly value. And I think this is really fascinating. They understood who Jesus was, that it, Hebrews calls him our high priest. He is going to be the one who gives the sacrifice and is the sacrifice, which is kind of mind-blowing in one sense.
Yeah.
Like, he is the Lamb of God, but he is the one who is the atonement by being the Lamb, but he's also the priest that gives the sacrifice because he's a willing participant in going to the cross for you and me, dirty, rotten little sinners, and so that we could have life.
Well, yeah. Yeah. And if you want, just like for our readers who want to know where this information might be found in the Bible, you could take a deep dive in the book of Hebrews, where you get the most beautiful account of what you're describing there, that relationship of Jesus as the priest and the sacrifice.
Well, and then they give him myrrh, which is a burial. Like, you would put that around people.
Wow.
And so it is, it's Savior. The gospel is built in to Matthew chapter 2 just through the gifts.
Well, and they didn't even know.
They didn't totally understand.
They're just like, oh, at the mall, I think we'll bring these three things.
Yeah. But I, like, by the providence of God. Yeah. But I think when they're worshiping, they understand, and they probably understand that there was a Messiah. There was one who was going to come unto you in the city of David. The Savior is born. And this is good news for all people, right? That the Savior was born. And so I think they probably understood that, and they present these gifts as they worship this Christ child. And even the gifts, it just amazes me how they quietly preach the gospel.
Yeah, and the light, the star, didn't just show up in the sky to guide them, right? Or us. The light isn't there just to guide us somewhere. It's actually to save us, right? That's pretty powerful.
Yeah, Christianity isn't self-help. Or morality.
Yeah, that's really hard. If it were, that would be very hard.
It's something else. It's God stepping into the darkness. Back to what Isaiah says in chapter 60. It's God stepping into the darkness. It was over all people, and he's bringing the light. He is, this is probably maybe not a great way to say it, but it's almost like he's the flashlight on our phone. He's the flashlight of our light, our life, that he illuminates the actual purpose.
So what do we do with all this?
I think there's three things that I think that are really important. One is, first, we name the darkness that we've learned to navigate. And where you're functioning well, but you're not dependent upon God. That's a really, it's not always in a lack of information, but like, I almost made it to the latch on the door. I almost did, but it. I didn't.
I kind of want to watch the video.
No, like, no.
Can I get that?
No.
Can I get those permissions?
You cannot.
Okay. Bummer.
I think, secondly, you move from curiosity to submission. Is Jesus someone like we just consult, or is he someone we follow? And I think that's a question we have to wrestle with, because I think there's places in our life where we go, oh God, or Jesus, help me in this. And we have our plans instead of going, God, I'll follow you wherever you want. And if this is right, please, please, please bless this. And if it's not, just show me. And I want to go in the direction. I want to be obedient in that. And thirdly, we follow the light we already have. I think people get all tripped up, like you have to have all of this down. And I don't think we have to have it all down. You know already some right to do, and that right is light. And if you know to do right, do it. Be obedient. Just be obedient in what you know right now, and it will increase as you open the Word of God and as God moves in your life.
Well, yeah, and there's really beautiful good news underneath all of it. We can step into the light without fear because Jesus stepped into the darkness for us. Right? Jesus said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
You don't have to have everything figured out. The light has come, and he's already looking for you. That's what I think is really interesting. It's not that we kind of produce the light. It's that the light is already looking for us. The flashlight is already on. Jesus is the light of the world, and that is good news you can use.
Thanks for tuning in with us. If you've got questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. You can email those to office@evangelup.org. If you'd like to catch up on any of the previous Pearls and Swine episodes, just search Evangel Houghton on your preferred podcast platform or go to our website, evangelup.org.